It will now be our privilege to hear from Earl M. Woolley, Dean of the College of Physical and Mathematical Sciences. Dr. Woolley was born and reared in rural Utah. He served a mission to Ontario, Canada, and then earned his bachelor's and PhD degrees from Brigham Young University. He completed his postdoctoral work at the National Research Council of Canada. Dr. Woolley joined the BYU Department of Chemistry and Biochemistry in 1970. He later served as department chair from 1989 to 1995, and this was during the planning and building of the Benson Science Building. He was named dean of the college in 1999. Dean Woolley has researched solution chemistry and chemical thermodynamics since his undergraduate days at BYU. He is currently the author of over 70 journal articles and one book. During this time, he has also been an officer in national and international scientific organizations in chemical thermodynamics, calorimetry, and solution chemistry. Brother Woolley currently serves as a bishop in his home ward. He met his wife, the former Anita Christensen, in a BYU chemistry class, and they are the parents of 8 children and 12 grandchildren. As an aside, I think that gives more meaning to the need for chemistry and relationships. We see evidence of that here. 5 of their children are BYU graduates, and others are now attending BYU. Brother Woolley, it's our privilege to hear from you now.
It's a frightening thing to be asked to speak to you today. It's even more frightening when I hear those who have served, who have sacred church callings, who are much closer to the Spirit than I, acknowledge the great responsibility they feel when asked to speak at a BYU devotional. I don't know if I will say anything profound today, but I will tell you a few things that I have learned from others and from my own experiences, especially experiences I have had at BYU. 40 years ago, last month, I became a freshman at this university. I came from a simple background in a small community with a small high school. My life was not even close to being sophisticated by today's standards, but my home life was one where reading and hard work were taught and valued. As a boy, I did not always appreciate the importance of hard work, but I later understood its value in my life. I believe that Nephi's opening phrase in the Book of Mormon applies to me. Indeed, I was born of goodly parents, parents who taught me some of life's most valuable lessons: to work, to respect those with more experience, to make the best of situations without complaining, to obey, to sacrifice, to wait for what I wanted most instead of compromising for what I wanted now, to respect agency, to face accountability, and to value humor. As I've read and pondered the scriptures through the years, I have been increasingly impressed with their applicability to my life. I suppose this should not be surprising, since Nephi said, "For I did liken all scriptures unto us, that it might be for our profit and learning." I've become more aware every year that events and behavior in my life and in the lives of others are described remarkably well in the scriptures, especially the Book of Mormon. This recognition has greatly strengthened my testimony of that book. So if I were to do nothing else today, I would consider myself successful if someone who is listening began to read and ponder the scriptures more faithfully, even every day. I've often wondered what my life would be like today if I read from the Book of Mormon for just 20 minutes every day since I first came to BYU in 1960. Had I done that, I would have read the Book of Mormon more than 160 times in those 40 years. I wonder what my perspective of life would be now had I done that. What would be my knowledge and testimony? What would be my influence on my family? What would be my standing with the Lord? Why didn't I do it? Was I really too busy? I urge each of you, especially you students, to take steps now so that you do not have to ask yourselves and answer these last two questions. Why didn't I do it? was I really too busy? Make those choices now and establish those habits and patterns in your life that will bring satisfaction 5, 20, 40, and yes, 100 years from now. Let me share with you two scriptures, and I will attempt to liken them to your BYU and other experiences. The Savior advised us about the importance of our behavior in the 6th chapter of Luke. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Helaman advised his sons Nephi and Lehi using a similar analogy. And now, my sons, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe, because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereupon, if men build, they cannot fall. There is no doubt that we should fill our lives with actions based on principles of the gospel and on the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But there is another application to these analogies in these two scriptures. We can apply the principle of building on a solid foundation in our academic pursuits and in everything else we do. That foundation is preparation. Most of us will recognize times in our past when we were more interested in just finishing something than in learning or gaining a real understanding. Tasks like reading a book, writing an essay, fixing a car, mowing a lawn, cleaning a room, preparing a meal, preparing a lesson, finishing a homework assignment, or completing a class are in this category occasionally in our lives. How much better we would be to build on a foundation of real understanding than to just finish something. Often in our hectic lives, we forget the opportunity to grow as we complete tasks and face challenges. It is unfortunate that we do not always consider the perspective of the future when we make the small decisions and perform the small tasks. Let me assure you that I speak from experience. Several times in the past 30 years as a faculty member, I have found myself returning to the fundamental principles of math and science as I was struggling to understand a current or a modern or an exciting or a sophisticated idea or development. Had I simply given greater effort earlier in life to understand basic principles, I would have saved myself and others considerable time, and I could have provided more help to others later on. Two examples from my own experience and interest in chemistry problems illustrate some important principles. Please don't worry too much about the chemistry, although I must say it is good chemistry, at least from my perspective. I would be pleased to discuss good chemistry with any of you later, even Lavelle Edwards, if he were interested. One measure of the interactions between molecules in a substance or a mixture is the heat capacity of that substance or mixture. Let me give you a few basic definitions. Heat capacity is defined as the amount of energy, such as heat, in units of calories or joules, that a specified amount of a substance, such as a gram or a molecule, absorbs to raise the temperature of that substance by 1 degree, in Celsius, Kelvin, or Fahrenheit. Thus, heat capacity of a substance is its capacity for heat. A homogeneous mixture of molecules is called a solution, and the amount of a component in a solution is called that component's concentration. For example, sugar dissolved in water makes a solution, and the amount of sugar in that solution defines its concentration. Now, that's the end of the definitions. Until last year, very few heat capacity data had been measured for solutions made by dissolving a small amount of sodium nitrate in water. The best data were available only at room temperature, 25 degrees Celsius, but over a fairly wide range of concentration. In this slide, experimental heat capacity values at 25 degrees are indicated by the red circles and the red squares, and the black line represents a correlation equation. If we were to predict from these data the heat capacity of a solution made from a small amount of sodium nitrate dissolved in water, let's say at 120 degrees Celsius, we would simply have to assume it's the same as it is at 25 degrees. The three red circles in the next graph are data of lesser quality but obtained at three temperatures near 25 degrees. We could rely on these three values to extrapolate a long way to estimate the unknown heat capacity of the solution at 120 degrees Celsius. Although we might be confident about that extrapolation, it does not represent the truth unless it gives the correct value. A cautious or experienced person would likely try to avoid making a decision or recommendation based on that long extrapolation. Careful measurements of the heat capacity of solutions of sodium nitrate in water made this year by BYU undergraduates are shown in this three-dimensional projection in the next graph, the corner of which is cut off, and that's all right. One can readily see from the additional information now available that extrapolation to conditions far removed from those where measurements were previously made would be seriously in error. There is nothing really wrong with the old heat capacity data, but they are not very useful to describe behavior at significantly higher or lower temperatures. There is an important lesson to learn from this example. Extrapolation beyond our own or others' experience can be risky. Furthermore, extrapolation from our own perspectives to judge another person's behavior is even more risky. Perhaps a more striking example of the risks of extrapolation are shown in the next few graphs. The compound N-dodecyl pyridinium chloride, you don't need to worry about, it is a surfactant. Detergents are a class of surfactant. And it should be obvious that their behavior in water as a function of temperature and concentration are important factors to understand, or at least to know, in the detergent industry. In this graph, we see the results of measurements of heat capacity at various temperatures for a solution that contains only a small amount of this surfactant dissolved in water. One could easily make a fairly safe extrapolation from just a few measurements at a few temperatures to other temperatures that would give the right answer, but only because we know the right answer at those other temperatures. In this next graph, we see an extrapolation of results of a few measurements at low concentration to higher concentrations based on a straight line or linear model. We do not know the reliability of this extrapolation unless someone has measured the heat capacities at higher concentration. Such measurements at higher concentrations were made recently at BYU, and the results of these are shown in the next graph. We can see clearly from this graph that had we made measurements only on solutions containing the four lowest amounts of surfactants, an extrapolation to larger amounts would clearly have been in error. Similarly, had we made heat capacity measurements only on solutions containing a few or even all of the larger amounts, an extrapolation to the smallest amounts would clearly have been in error. This next graph shows a series of four heat capacity measurements on solutions of the surfactants at low concentration as a function of temperature. Note that the trend in heat capacity is toward decreasing values as temperature increases, and we might be persuaded to make an extrapolation or generalization for all concentrations. However, the next graph shows results of three series of measurements at high concentrations, about 10 to 20 times as much dissolved surfactant. Note that the trend in heat capacity here is toward increasing values as temperature increases. This is opposite what we saw in the previous graph. If we only looked at the data on this slide, we would be persuaded to extrapolate or generalize opposite to what we observed in the previous slide. All the heat capacity measurements on solutions of this surfactant are shown in this final slide, final chemistry slide. Only when we have all relevant information can we make a correct judgment about what happens to these solutions of this compound when the temperature or the amount of surfactant is changed. It is only when we see all the data that we can rationalize and formulate with confidence a functional model of what is occurring in these solutions. Of course, it would still be risky for us to extrapolate beyond the borders of these data to conditions where measurements have not yet been made. These examples from chemistry illustrate some principles that are applicable in many important aspects of life. As we gain more knowledge and experience, we broaden our perspectives. As we have experiences and gain knowledge in new dimensions, we are able to make connections that allow us to interpolate between related variables and also to make extrapolations beyond the edge of our knowledge and understanding. Generally, the deeper and broader our database of knowledge and experience is, the greater likelihood we have to know and understand truth. We can formulate improved models of the world only when we have sufficient knowledge and perspective. We gain that knowledge and perspective through broad, in-depth study and experience. Since we have limited time to accomplish what we must do in life, it is fortunate that we can gain knowledge and perspective not only through our own experience and observation, but also through the experiences and observations of others. Thus, it is crucial for us to listen to and learn from others. Perhaps most importantly, we can have the influence of the Holy Ghost to teach and guide us, even in our academic pursuits and careers, as we humbly live the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are some fundamental steps we must all follow to gain an understanding of, or an appreciation for, an ability to effectively apply ourselves in both earthly and spiritual matters. First, we must learn the facts about a matter. And often this means learning the facts about many seemingly peripheral matters as well. It is important that we try to gain as much information as time and circumstances allow before we make a decision or claim an understanding. It is appropriate to follow the advice in the scriptures about the value of knowledge and understanding. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold? Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. For he that diligently seeketh shall find, and the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto them by the power of the Holy Ghost. To understand something requires that we gain and retain facts and information. Of course, those facts and information should be relevant, or we'll waste valuable time analyzing that which is not important. Ultimately, we must judge what information is useful and what information is relevant, but that usually requires that we at least become exposed to a variety of information. It is also important that we assess the uncertainty in the information judged as relevant. Clearly, we cannot hope to understand, rationalize, interpret, or apply lessons learned by others if we do not know the facts about their experiences. We cannot hope to understand and avoid past mistakes in history unless we know some events in history, for example, any more than we can hope to understand and use chemistry unless we know some facts of chemistry. There will always be those in our society who could have the greatest influence for good, but who seem to be interested only in the present and ignore the past and the future. Others, however, have made history by building on the wisdom of past civilizations, wisdom that was gained only by dedicated study and prayer. Of course, this list includes many modern and ancient prophets. Consider the following statements made by modern-day prophets about the value of knowledge, learning, and education. Every accomplishment, every polished grace, every useful attainment in mathematics, music, and in all science and art belongs to the saints, and they should avail themselves as expeditiously as possible of the wealth of knowledge the sciences offer to every diligent and persevering scholar. That's by Brigham Young. And President McKay said the following, "We might ask, when shall we cease to learn? I will give you my opinion about it. Never, never. We shall never cease to learn unless we apostatize from the religion of Jesus Christ." Excuse me, that's Brigham Young. The final one is David O. McKay. "True education seeks to make men and women not only good mathematicians, proficient linguists, profound scientists, or brilliant literary lights, but also honest men with virtue, temperance, and brotherly love." It is my observation that those who make most of the new discoveries in the sciences or who create new applications in technology do so from the basis of a sound understanding of the fundamental principles of those sciences or technology. I believe that this is true in nearly any area that might be considered. Thus, it seems wise for us to try to understand, not just to study, not just to get a grade in, not just to get a degree in, not just to have experience with, but to study the important foundational principles in any field we either choose or are asked to pursue. I urge you, as students, to avoid those behaviors and shortcuts that yield only immediate short-term results and that would encourage you to merely get through your university experience. Do not compromise your future capability and productivity by losing sight of your goal that you are here to learn and to really understand both spiritual and academic matters. I urge you to build your future on the rock of the Savior and on the foundation of knowledge and understanding of truth. Consider the words of Brigham Young on the matter of education in the following three statements. "A firm, unchangeable course of righteousness through life is what secures a person true intelligence. Our education should be such as to improve our minds and fit us for increased usefulness, to make us of greater service to the human family. And finally, education is a good thing, and blessed is the man who has it and can use it for the dissemination of the gospel without being puffed up with pride." I've recently reread the aims of a BYU education, a document that was developed a few years ago. The aims document outlines what the purpose of this university is from the perspective of prophets. Have you students read this document? Have you considered what it says? I believe it will help to clarify your perspectives of why you are here. I believe it is worth the few minutes it takes to read or reread and to think carefully about the aims of a BYU education. May I quote a few selections from that document? "Education is the power to think clearly, power to act well in the world's work, and the power to appreciate life. The mission of Brigham Young University is to assist individuals in their quest for perfection and eternal life. That assistance should provide a period of intensive learning in a stimulating setting where a commitment to excellence is expected and the full realization of human potential is pursued." The mission, that's from the mission statement of BYU. "To this end, BYU seeks to develop students of faith, intellect, and character who have the skills and the desire to continue learning and to serve others throughout their lives. And a BYU education should be spiritually strengthening, intellectually enlarging, and character building, leading to a lifelong learning and service." That's from that AIMS document. Also consider the words of two prophets about their vision of BYU. Brigham Young said, "Brother Mazur, I want you to remember that you ought not to teach even the alphabet or the multiplication tables without the Spirit of God." And Spencer W. Kimball said, "BYU has no justification for its existence unless it builds character, creates and develops faith, and makes men and women of strength and courage, fortitude and service, men and women who will become stalwarts in the kingdom and bear witness of the divinity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is not justified on an academic basis only. Rather, it fulfills its promise when the morality of the graduates of this university provides the music of hope for the inhabitants of this planet." Also from the AIMS document, we read the following about the purpose of our being here at BYU. Every part of the BYU experience should therefore strengthen character. Academic integrity in taking a test or writing a research paper, sportsmanship on the playing field, the honest reporting of research findings in a laboratory, careful use of university funds derived from the tithes of the members of the church, treating all other people with dignity and fairness, and wholehearted acceptance of commitments made to bishops and parents. Character is constructed by small decisions. Let me read that again. Character is constructed by small decisions. At this personal level of detail, BYU will realize its hope of teaching those moral virtues that characterize the life and teachings of the Son of God. Finally, if I can quote one more thing from the aims document, these are the aims of a BYU education. Taken together, they should lead students toward wholeness, the balanced development of the total person. These aims aspire to promote an education that helps students integrate all parts of their university experience into a fundamentally sacred way of life. Their faith and reasoning, their knowledge and conduct, their public lives and private convictions. Prophets have also known that education plays a vital role in realizing the promises of the restoration. That a broad vision of education for self-reliance and personal growth is at the heart, very heart of the gospel, when the gospel is at the heart of education. To the degree that BYU achieves its aims, the lives of its students will confirm Brigham Young's confidence that education is indeed a good thing, blessing all those who humbly and faithfully use it to bless others. And that's from the BYU web page about aims. I would suggest you click on that and read it. Finally, let me share just a few brief quotes from the scriptures concerning the importance of humility as we seek knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. In 2 Nephi, "But to be learned is good, if they hearken to the counsels of God." In Alma, "See that ye are not lifted up unto pride, yea, see that ye do not boast in your own wisdom." And finally in Ether, "And if men come unto me, I will show unto them their weakness. I give unto men weakness that they may be humble. And my grace is sufficient for all men that humble themselves before me. For if they humble themselves before me and have faith in me, then will I make weak things become strong unto them." To conclude, I encourage each of you to do the following. First, build your life on a foundation of strong spiritual and academic principles. Second, have faith in the experience of others and learn from their and your own experiences. Third, seek all the information you can and assess its quality before you make a decision. Be cautious as you extrapolate or judge. Fourth, trust in the future value of learning, both learning in breadth and in depth. And fifth, remember those character traits of lasting value, including humility, civility, integrity, industry, rigor, and accountability. I thank my Heavenly Father for the blessings of learning afforded to me and my family at Brigham Young University. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.